Greetings to you in the name of Jesus. It truly is a privilege to be warmed in the Spirit here today and to be inside where it's so beautifully warm as well. Thank you very much for coming. Thank you for praying. And I certainly am just drawn to how God has been working through our share time. And thank you, Brother Danny, for leading out. Thank you for those of you that bears your hearts, and we pray that together this can be a time of spiritual blessing. So in introduction here, I'll make a couple of comments here, several of which indicate the passing of time. This morning we got word that my uncle Olin Schrock from Iowa passed on from this life. And we knew he was low, and he had suffered a stroke several years ago, and so his life had been abnormal in that regard for several years as he lived in a nursing home and was cared for there and visited faithfully by his wife. And we don't know when the funeral will be, but probably midweek sometime. We expect that to be in Kelowna, Iowa. And I can't help but note, as we come together here this morning, that the last time I preached here, that David L. was here, and I still remember his word of encouragement and support following my message that day. So maybe you don't need to know exactly what he said, and yet on the other hand, what does it hurt to say that his comment was pretty brief, and he said something to the effect that my message was easy to listen to, and I sensed the support in it. This past week, in another note of the passing of time, I celebrated, Paul Miller and I celebrated our 40th anniversary of our ordination. And I can hardly believe where the time has all gone, but this is just another proof that time is doing what it's known to do, and that's bring age and experience. I remember some times when I had some of the advantages of youth, and I remember during those times I also thought about some of the advantages of age. And I'm just thankful that the grace of God is there for every age. And just testify that as we walk with him, he will help us through. I want today to have you think with me about the habits of effective teens. In a few months from now, I'm hoping to share some of these thoughts in a seminar-type setting. And so I've thought about it for a number of months, actually years. And I'm thinking that today, this is something that all of us can benefit from, because we in families and in churches and in organizations are in teams. And we have our part to play. And so I'm going to ask you to think with me about some concepts that come from Ephesians 4 as an opening. From Ephesians 4, I'm just going to open my Bible. I invite you to do so too if you wish. But Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I will read most of the verses through verse 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I will dwell on this a little more and enlarge on this a little later, but endeavoring to keep or making every effort might be another way to say it, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. And now skipping to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You know, when you think about the great gift that the church is, and the blessing that it is that we can contribute together, and that not everybody is like me and like you, and that together we can grow up in Christ, that together we can bless and equip each other for the work of ministry, and that we can learn to speak the truth in love, and that as we do so, we can grow up in Christ to completeness. That is a blessing. And so whether it's serving on the pastoral team in a congregation like ours, or whether it's serving on the school board or various other committees that help keep things going, or whether we're young and benefiting and starting to contribute our part so that things can happen, maybe it is that we help somebody find his car or bring the car to him, or whatever. We're working together as a team. Maybe it's in the families and other places. I'm going to just admit that cohesive teamwork isn't automatic, and it's important. Nothing strains an organization more than when its leaders pull in different directions. I don't know of a better way to split a church than for leaders to be open in their differences. It results in great frustration and frequent division. Yet many boards and committees, administrators and managers, church leaders and laymen, as well as businessmen and parents, experience a great degree of organizational unity, peace, and growth. And so today, we purpose to identify some of the habits of successful teams with the intention of personal application and implementation. I just see it as being so widely applicable. And I remember sometimes when I sensed that there was a difference of opinion and a difference maybe of gifting, and that there was criticism in my time, criticism that went out of the team being talked about that gave disquiet to me, that I think caused some sorrow in the body of Christ. And you know, there are these things that we just have to face, and things that we have to learn to address in healthy ways. And then there are also things, aspects of that need to be left with the team, wherever that is. And for the sake of Christ,
for the treasure of the church, we need the concept of teamwork.
Again, habits of effective teams. I just want to recognize that there are some very important habits that I think can help us. First of all, I think habits of effective teams start with or somewhere develop a clear vision of where they're going. It is my experience that can be written, and that doesn't have to be written. But in Habakkuk 2:2, it says, "And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it." And I think that the idea is that these tablets could maybe be posted in the temple, that these things could be for the public to see. Maybe it's this one, a plaque or motto, and some of you can read that, and some of us can't as well, so maybe that one doesn't quite illustrate this in all ways. And yet it's plain, and it's pretty, and it's beautiful, and it fits. And you and I may put that kind of thing in our homes and maybe places of businesses and so on. So this idea that so that he may run, maybe he has run his eye or he understand easily, so that these things are clear. Think about Moses, for example. When Moses was overburdened in leading the children of Israel, and his father-in-law said, "Moses, you're taking too much. Moses, what you need to do is appoint others to take some of these cares of judgment and all." And so Moses had a plan, and his father gave him the vision for how to cope better and how to bless the people. Or Joshua, God gave to Joshua the direct word on how to take Jericho. God could have just done that with an act from heaven, but God says gave Joshua the plan. And Nehemiah, when he came to rebuild the walls, he took stock of the situation and arranged for the goods and appointed the people that would lead out in the rebuilding of the wall. And David, when he faced Goliath, he sensed the great blasphemy and he sensed the indignation of the Lord at what Goliath was saying about God's people. And he didn't go with the normal strength, but he had one skill that he could use to exploit the weakness of Goliath, as armed as he was and as mighty as he was, and he took Goliath. And Jesus was one who had a vision and a plan, and he trained disciples, he called them, he trained them, and he nurtured them and mentored them, and sent them out. And then at his leaving, he turned it all over to them. Paul was very strategic in which cities he went to in his missionary journeys. And so we have exemplified here in the scriptures that a habit of an effective work and teamwork is to establish a clear vision. I'm going to mention quickly that we want to talk about imitating Christ in conduct, sticking together in unity, and to delegate as we come through the four points here today. But the vision and mission of Center Church is to be a loving body of Christ, offering hope and grace and truth in this time of living, and a time of need it is. And we envision being this refuge in this congregation, this refuge and a lighthouse of truth for our community, that we stand for what scriptures teach. We stand for what the Lord, for Jesus and his lordship, and that we can be a loving family and nurturing fellowship that motivates spirit-filled members to imitate Christ, that is, to grow in holiness. All of these things are part of the vision that we've identified as we've led out here as leaders. We want to be a loving body of Christ that offers hope, grace, and truth. And we have a mission to seek and embrace and propagate the life of Jesus. Our endeavors are based on Jesus. Our work is to follow Jesus and to learn of him. And so we seek to lead members into a joyful and abiding walk with God. And we sponsor various things in education and in outreach. And we equip members, albeit no doubt incompletely, equip members to reproduce their faith in the unchurched and to serve the disadvantaged. How special it is to be part of a project that unifies and gives us something to go forward on. Here are four other mission statements of organizations that I've touched with. Northern Youth Programs: our mission is to partner with Aboriginal Christians to evangelize the lost, disciple believers, and develop people for Christian service. There you have a special place, the Aboriginal Christians of, and their mission is similar to their dream is, their vision or mission is, now this is mission, but vision is to establish a Christian church in every Aboriginal community in Canada. Pilgrim Christian Schools, the mission is to train and equip the children of interested parents for a life of faithful Christian service. Laverne's prayer just bled with this kind of beautiful goal and mission, and we were blessed to pray with him. And Faith Builders, this program serves the conservative Anabaptist community by discipling people toward humble, joyful, Christ-centered participation in the kingdom of God. A training center, a place of learning and growth. What a blessing it is to see that kind of a mission. And then Sturdy Built, to serve both residential and commercial clients by providing excellent products and dependable services for home, garden, and business. We are committed to honesty, carefulness, trustworthiness, and doing our best for our customers while providing a safe and wholesome environment for our employees. You're part of things like that too, aren't you? Any of these. And you give to places of God's work and ministry. Habits of effective teams. First of all, establish a clear vision. Isn't that something that helps lead us on? And imitate Christ in conduct is the second habit. Imitate Christ in conduct. In Philippians 2, verses 3 to 5, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. I should just go ahead and move to where I can read this better. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, we have a lot of people. I have had a lot of mentors, a lot of trainers, a lot of example in this, to be giving to the others and to give place and to honor others. So we talk about imitating Christ. His attitude is part of it. It's not just conduct, it's also attitude. Let us not become boastful, Paul said to the Galatians, challenging one another and envying one another. Challenging here would be the negative aspect. All of us need each other's challenges, don't we? But let's not be boastful or arrogant. Let us be ones that can lead and stand and challenge in positive ways. Let us have a Christ-like attitude. And then Christ-like love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, as Paul wrote to the Romans. And Christ-like servanthood. Not that we would lord it over others, but that we are workers together for joy. Isn't that something that we can work in equality and work as a team? Yes, we can. So, firstly, let us recognize the value of a vision that's clear for God, and let us also imitate Christ as we live and serve. There is the summary. I want to go now to the third area, to stick together in unity. And here's where this verse that I had on the introductory screen shows up. In fact, there could be a little more red. Here it says that all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one. There is that nugget, that they may be made perfect in one. I think part of this becoming one is that we're willing to submit to the whole of the team. We contribute our part, but when the team has come to deliberate and come to decision and comes to present it to the organization, then we submit to the whole. We represent the decision. We don't show a split. If we do, remember the examples you've seen before. When there's a division in the leadership of an organization, it scatters the flock, scatters the people in the organization. And trust each other. I think that to develop trust, we're going to have some regularity of relationship. We're going to have some regularity of meetings. And so you and I, who sometimes may value and idealize activity and production, have to learn that the habits of an effective team are partly developed in over time. And we learn to trust each other so that when I and my fellow ministers spend time this week in a meeting, in that time we understand, we express ourselves, we understand the other person's heart. And so now take us back out to community living, and we hear somebody saying critical and quoting and so on. We can come to the defense of our fellow man and say, oh, but I think that's out of context. I think this is what he meant. Let's be careful here in how we take that. And we learn to trust each other as we are living and serving together. And in that learning to trust each other, we dare to say what we think. We're not so afraid that somebody else is going to gobble us up, or we're going to be talked about outside of the meeting and so on. But we learn to debate ideas freely. And in so doing, the ideas get tested so that we don't just have one element winning the day, and in the testing of the ideas there's improvement and so on as we go. And obviously then that also means that we will commit to the decisions and plans of action. If we're committed to the process of teamwork, then we need to pick up. And I've already said some of that about going outside the doors then and not saying, but I really thought this or that kind of thing. We commit to the decisions and plans of action. And finally, we hold each other accountable for carrying them out. If we're an effective team, we stick together in the formulation of policy and ideas and resolutions, and then we carry them out together. And a couple of comments here from the experience of life. As we are together as a board or as a leadership team, we sometimes might hear or sometimes be tempted to say, but what will they say? And I represent what they have thought and give them some and give that thought and so on. But if a team is to function well, we do better to not allow the theys. The theys can be kind of an ambiguous group that bring problems in trying to fit that handicap the decision-making team. If the theys really, really want deserve anonymity, then there's not much value. It's not really the time to be making decisions based on a nebulous they. And so let's be careful about that. Which brings us to the next point, that what we need in committees and what we need in boards and so on in teams are people that are willing to lead and less representatives of certain factions. People of vision, people of conviction, people that are willing to say, what does God want us to do? And as we do that kind of thing, then we have a broader agenda than just that I represent the youth or that I represent whatever age group we mention or whatever interest group that's in the body of Christ. So we recognize that we serve God first. Yes, we serve the people. We're authorized by the people. There's a certain humility that it takes to serve the people and a certain connection that's all right. But we want carefulness here in this thought that I represent a certain interest group and that I need to go to bat for them in whatever way that I can. And so I believe it's right that all of us who have a concern that we're willing to give our name with the concern that we give, and that we as group delegates in committees and boards are transparent with as to who we're quoting, in most cases at least, and that we in committee have each other's backs, that we are careful in what we say outside of committee, certainly not choosing to be critical or dissenting in coming back out and representing to the people, choosing to build relationships, choosing to say this is what went into it, choosing to represent the decision of the people. Feeding back is positive, but to give, but to be careful that we have a strong trust and loyalty to each other in committee. Of course not hiding, not using that for a cloak of things that wouldn't be good. So that's the third point. First, establish a clear vision, imitate Christ in conduct, and thirdly, stick together in unity. The fourth point that I'd like to make comes again from Ephesians 4, where we have this quotation that I'm giving in part. And he gave some pastors for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Isn't it beautiful when committees and boards and leadership teams can delegate, can organize, can empower and encourage so that we're equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, so that we are not overburdened as Moses was at that one point, but that we're able together to go forward and accomplish. And this is all given also for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it is that we bring glory to the Lord, and we give and we edify the body of Christ when we delegate and organize and empower and encourage. Let's just stop to think about the function of a board. Let's think about the function of an administrative team and a staff, let's say the school. So we've got the board that wrestles with the policies, that wrestles with the ideas, that wrestles with the big picture. And then we've got the administration and staff that carry that out. So we've got sort of like the difference between the legislative branch of government and the executive branch. We've got a fitting together, but it's the board that represents the Lord and the congregation. It's the board that thinks the bigger picture and sets the policies, and the board that delegates. The board may sometimes do some of the maintenance around the place and bless those that have those skills and do those kinds of things. But the board, more often than not, will be finding others and delegating others and paying others, perhaps, with this that the Lord has given to the board to delegate and so on. You know, when I think about back, I sort of missed saying some of this when I was in that section gone by on sticking together in unity and developing trust. I was going to quote, and I will now, something I wrote in an article here a year and a half ago on effective school boards. And I feel that it helps us, and again, it almost fits with what I was just saying about the board and principal. When the board and principal gather and are able to engage in healthy and unfiltered conflict around ideas, they are richly blessed. By unfiltered conflict, I mean that each does not fear to express his ideas freely, even if they are different from what others have expressed. If the conflict of ideas, commonly called discussion, is healthy, tension is absent and the minds are free to consider ideas. This is a key component of teamwork. The success of a board's problem-solving, issue-oriented teamwork hinges on trust. And the trust needed is more than knowing that a colleague is going to do what he says he will do. It believes that another's motives are sincere. Patrick Lencioni says it so well. In the context of building a team, trust is the confidence among team members that their peers' intentions are good and that there is no reason to be protective or careful around the group. In essence, teammates must get comfortable being vulnerable with one another, unquote. A board that is able to overcome the two crippling dysfunctions of absence of trust and fear of conflict is well on the way to healthy debate and teamwork, and that is a hallmark of greatness. So I recognize that not everyone is in equal position, and I recognize that perhaps there are ways in which some are especially called and gifted for this kind of work. But it's so meaningful when you think about what a blessing it is for people to be in a position where leaders establish the vision and are true to the vision, where leaders are able to imitate Christ, and we always do it imperfectly, and where leaders stick together in unity, and that isn't always perfectly accomplished, and where leaders delegate and organize and empower. What a blessing it is to see that that can happen. And it can bring people together, and it can bring great glory to God when the congregation and schools and other institutions and organizations are blessed by this kind of leadership, so that God's way is evidenced and God is honored. And we all know that when we fail, God and the church are disappointed and suffer. Let us kneel for prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us into being, and thank you for leading us to this point, and thank you for the work of Jesus Christ and how he has given to us life and examples, and how that through the scriptures we can pick up the examples of how to serve in humility and Christ-likeness, and how that we can accomplish so much more when we do it as a group and with unity of teamwork. I pray that you would bless all those who have labored and are laboring in these various spheres. And I pray that you would help us all to pick up what we can and contribute to health and growth and abiding in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you very much, Brother Gary. I'm just not sure how to